The Word of God coming to us this morning from the Old Testament prophet Hosea and the New Testament book of Romans. And so, brothers and sisters, the Word of God from Hosea chapter 2, beginning in verse 14 through verse 23. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make a valley, the valley of Achor, a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the grounds. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Romans chapter 9, verses 25 through 33. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people I will call my people, and her who was not beloved I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and have become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it was written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we come before you and we thank you and praise you for your word, that you have caused it to be read and heard in our presence. And Father, now we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would cause your word to go forth from these lips according to your will. The Father, the things we hear this day would not be from the lips of man, would not be from the wisdom of man, but would come to us directly from your Holy Spirit as you speak to our hearts and to our souls. Work your word in us, we pray. Give us wisdom and understanding and discernment in the deep things of the Scriptures, that as we wrestle with these things, we may find even more cause to rejoice in Jesus Christ our Savior, that we might see him more clearly, that we might hear his gospel afresh and anew, and that we might now and always rejoice to give you thanks and praise, for you, our God, have shown us mercy, and you have called us to be your people. Work your word in your people this day according to your Spirit, that you might receive all honor and all glory. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, moving through chapter 9, we found Paul beginning by speaking to us of his desire to see his fellow Israelites come to faith, while also pointing us to the sovereignty of God in salvation. And though he would give his own life to ensure the salvation of his kin, as he points out in verse 3, he also knew that there was nothing he personally could do. For as he goes on to speak in the rest of chapter 9, salvation is given by the will of God alone. And so Paul has spent some time pointing us to Jacob and to Esau and to Pharaoh as examples of this truth, ending, as we saw last time, with the clear teaching that the Creator can do what He wants with His creation. And the creation, the clay pots that we are, the creation has no right to talk back to the Maker. But we are instead to find comfort and peace in the truth that God does bestow mercy upon His people. That God does bestow mercy upon those He has prepared for honor, that we might display His glory to all the heavens and earth. This doctrine of divine sovereignty in electing and saving His chosen people is one that is difficult for many to hear, much less understand. But more so, it is difficult to speak out against it when we study these verses. And in light of Paul's admonition in chapter 9, we are to take great care lest we find ourselves backtalking the Creator. As Paul says, "Who are you? Who are you?" To answer back to God. But we also must recognize that this doctrine that he outlines in these verses fits into his larger argument. He isn't just digressing into a study of God's elective and sovereign purposes for the sake of teaching this doctrine. He's doing so in service to his broader question, his broader argument, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for any who would believe, both Jew and Gentile. That his sovereignty is not only worked out among the Jews, but among all ethnic peoples. As he noted in verse 24, God has called his people from both Jews and Gentiles. And so we find this morning Paul beginning to move our attention back to the bigger picture, away from the particulars of individual salvation and God's mercy offered to those whom he will. For the reason for Paul's digression into this doctrine of divine calling was to show that no matter how much he might anguish, there was nothing he, the quote, super unquote apostle that he was, there was nothing he or anyone else could possibly do to affect salvation. For salvation is God's alone to give. Just as he taught at the end of chapter 8, it is God who foreknew, and God who predestines, and God who calls, and God who justifies, and God who glorifies. God is the author and sole purveyor of salvation to both Jew and Gentile alike. And in all of this, part of what Paul is arguing, part of what he is laboring to do is prove what he has already said in verse 6. It is not as though the word of God has failed. Because in saying that there are some Israelites that aren't saved, and there are Gentiles who are, the charge may be brought that the word of God has failed. And so what Paul has tried to do is show it has not failed. Instead, it has been and is completely fulfilled and authoritative in all of these matters. Paul has pointed to God's word in Genesis, the word of God that came to Abraham concerning Isaac, the son of promise. Paul has pointed to God's word in Genesis to Rebekah concerning her two children, Jacob and Esau. Paul has pointed us to God's word in Exodus as it came to Moses, and then through Moses to Pharaoh, speaking of God's purposes for Pharaoh. Paul has pointed us to God's word in Malachi, where he spoke those words, "Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated." Words spoken to the Israelites through the prophet concerning the love of God. And now Paul turns us to Hosea and Isaiah to make his final arguments. And so as we back away from the text, we see that's what Paul is doing. Paul is using chapter or verse 6 as a launch pad. It is not as though the Word of God has failed. And now he makes his argument based on the Word of God. From Genesis and Exodus and Malachi and Hosea and Isaiah. And in doing so, he is pointing out that the Jews of his day should have seen this coming. They should have already seen and understood what he is teaching. They should have known that the gospel was coming to all nations and tribes and tongues. They should have known that just because they were ethnic Jews, they wouldn't be automatically saved. And they should have known that they would no longer have a lock on the promises and purposes of God, for God's covenant was expanding and had expanded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's part of what Paul does. He points to Hosea. The prophecy of Hosea is just such an occurrence that any Jew reading this should have understood what Paul or what Hosea was speaking of and what God was going to do. And so Paul turns us there. Indeed, he says to Hosea, "Those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God." But what Paul is offering us is the end of that particular prophecy of Isaiah. To fully understand what he is saying, we must think on the point of the book of Hosea. And so in a nutshell, we remember, if you've read Hosea recently or if not, Hosea was a prophet called by God to warn God's people, specifically the nation of Israel, to warn them of judgment for their apostasy. And God decided to use Hosea as an object lesson in this. And so he told Hosea to marry a prostitute. And Hosea went and married a prostitute. Her name was Gomer. And though he wed her to himself, Hosea records that she proceeded to continue in her dalliances, and she continued in her lifestyle of prostitution even after marrying Hosea. But God told Hosea he was to remain faithful to her, no matter what. That he was not to divorce her. And then, the prostitute had children. And the scriptures don't record whether they were Hosea's or not. We don't even know whose they were. But as Gomer had children, we find God commanded they be named very specific names, very prophetic names. And so the daughter was born to Gomer and Hosea and named Lo Ruhamah. No mercy. And then a son was born to Gomer and was named Lo Ami. Not my people. Now if you're like me, you look around our society and you think, why do people name their kids these crazy names? There are some names that I think, what were they thinking? These are truly horrible names. Who wants to go through life named Not My People? Who wants to go through life named No Mercy? But God's point in this, in Hosea, was to show Israel how deeply they had rejected him. God's point in this was to show Israel they were Gomer. They were the faithless prostitute, whoring with the idols of Canaan, rejecting God, rejecting his word, fleeing from his marriage covenant, fleeing from his law, and abandoning everything that he had promised them throughout the generations. And as we know our history, eventually the nation of Israel was taken out of the land. And they were dispersed among other nations to disappear into the diaspora. They ceased to be God's people. And he ceased to be their God. And he did not show them particular mercy. They had become as the Gentile nations, commingling with the other tribes and tongues, worshiping the other gods, and abandoning God wholesale. In every way, shape, and form. But then in the next chapter of Hosea, God prophesies something remarkable. In chapter 2 of Hosea, as Paul reiterates here in Romans, there was a point that no mercy would receive the mercy of God, and not my people would become the people of God. How? Well, as we read just a few moments ago in Hosea, it is because of the will and purpose of God alone in calling them to Himself. When you read Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 through 23, notice who's doing the work there. God says, I will allure them. Those who had rejected Him and run, I will allure them. I will draw them back to myself. He says, I will give them mercy. I will give them my righteousness. I will make covenant with them, and I will betroth them to myself. I will marry them. I will answer these things with my own righteousness, and I will have mercy, and I will call you my people. God is the one who, as the Psalms tell us, steadfast love endures forever. You know, there's those couple of Psalms where that is the refrain throughout. His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. Here is the picture of the steadfast love of God enduring forever. For God turns to a people who are not His people. And as Paul says, He calls them my people. And to the one who is not beloved, I will call my beloved. To the one whose name was literally no mercy, I will show great and endless mercy. And so Paul picks up on that argument in Romans. Not only as a promise to the Israelites in Hosea's day, but to the Gentiles of his day and ours. God would take those who knew no mercy, both Jew and Gentile alike, and show them mercy and steadfast love. God would take those who were not His people, apostate Jew and Gentile alike, and call them His people, reconciling them to Himself in righteousness and justice. And the fulfillment of this prophecy given in Hosea, as Paul speaks of it here, the fulfillment of this prophecy is found in Jesus Christ, the one who brings both mercy and reconciliation. For Paul points this very thing out in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. He says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Literally, you were not God's people and you had no mercy. But now in Christ Jesus, the fulfillment of the covenant promises of God and the prophecy of God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And then he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so Paul has taken the prophecy of Hosea, and launching from verse 24, that God is the one who has called from both Jews and Gentiles. He now applies that prophecy to both Jews and Gentiles. That it is God who does the work, God who bestows favor, God who reaches out and calls and draws and redeems and shows mercy and brings righteousness. Why? Because of His Word. We move back to verse 6. For the Word of God has not failed. Again, Paul is showing us that very thing. The Word of God has not failed. Praise be to God. His Word has not failed. As He said in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The Word of God has gone forth according to His purpose. And it shall accomplish His will for which He sent it. And that will, Paul has shown us, is to show mercy to a people who were named no mercy. That will, as Paul has shown us, was to call to himself a people who were not his people. Beloved, we are the recipients of the Word of God. We are the recipients of this gracious and glorious Word. We had no claim to God in any way, shape, or form, and yet He has called us His people. And He has reconciled us to Himself through the blood of His only Son. We had no right to His favor, and yet He has shown us great mercy in giving Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sins on the cross. We were not entitled to anything other than condemnation for our sins. And yet He has given us His own righteousness. And He has justified us in Christ Jesus. We have earned only death by our works. And yet God has given us eternal life through our risen Savior. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, the grace and mercy of God is ours because He loves us. It is ours because the Creator of the universe has shown us steadfast love and has forgiven our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not the God of the Jews only. As Paul is arguing in Romans. He's already said that in Romans 3, 29 and 30. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. And as Paul will go on to speak here in Romans chapter 9, it is by faith. It is by faith that we are saved. It is by faith that we find this reconciling work of God. It is by faith we find the mercy of God is made ours. It is by faith we find that we are called God's people and He calls Himself our God. For as he says in Romans 3, 22 through 26, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This, brothers and sisters, is the Word of God. And it has not failed. And it does not fail. And it will not ever fail. This is the Word of God spoken from before Paul, from before the coming of Christ. The Word of God spoken to the prophets of old. The Word of God that we hear today. That as we turn to our God in faith, we are saved. What a joyful thing this is. As we go through our days and our weeks, we should rejoice in this every day. That God has shown us mercy and we are His people, according to His divine purposes in calling us and justifying us. Rejoice this day, rejoice every day, for God has saved us by grace alone, through faith alone. And He has done so through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ alone. And He has worked these things in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God alone. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in these things. As the Word of God comes to us, rejoice in these things, that our God and Father, He who is most merciful and almighty, might alone receive all honor and all glory from His creation. But more importantly, and more specifically, from His people. For He has called us to be His people, and He has shown us mercy. To God alone be glory. Amen.